My message this morning is from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He was a brutal man who hated Christians. He was the one who oversaw the stoning of Deacon Stephen. They laid their cloaks at his feet. And then he made havoc of the church. He had arrested Christians in Jerusalem until his effectiveness had about worn out. And he decided, there are Christians in Damascus. They do not know me so well. I will secure warrants of arrest from the high priest, and I'll be on my way to Damascus, and I'll find some more there. And on his way, just outside the city, he met Jesus. And suddenly, his life was transformed by Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus, child of hell, now becomes Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he never got over that saving experience that happened on the Damascus Road. And in Galatians, the sixth chapter and the 14th verse, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, God forbid that I should boast, and that's what the word means. Got anything to brag about today? Have you got anything to brag about? Well, Paul had plenty of things he could have bragged about. He could have bragged about his education. After all, he had been educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. He had been to Harvard, as we'd say today. He had a PhD, but that's not what he's happy to brag about. Or he could have bragged about the persecution that he had gone through as a believer. You can get in the epistles and read about all the different experiences he had of chastisement. Shipwreck, a day and a night in the deep, and beaten with 39 stripes, save 40 stripes, save one, and all of those experiences that he could have bragged about that. If you and I, as a Christian, had been persecuted like Paul had, we'd want everyone to know, hey, I went through all this, but I stayed faithful to the Lord. But that's not what Paul is bragging about. He could have bragged about what a good Pharisee he had been before he was saved. He had religion running out his ears, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. Or, as you see in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he could have bragged about what he had seen in heaven. In the 12th chapter, 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, a personal testimony. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the spirit or in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. And he told about how he was caught up into the third heaven and things he saw human language couldn't even communicate. Boy, if you'd been caught up to heaven and seen what he said, you want everybody to know, hey, do you know what I saw when I was in heaven? It was quite an experience that he had had there. In fact, if you will go back up from that experience recorded in the 12th of 2 Corinthians, go back 14 years, you'll get back to Lystra, where he was stoned and dragged outside of the city and left for dead. Apparently, he must have been dead. But he got bought, Lord called him back again down to planet Earth. And so he could have bragged about that. Or he could have bragged about a lot of things about the ministry and life of Jesus. He could have said, I brag about the virgin birth. No one else ever experienced that kind of birth into this world. Or he could say, I could brag about the sinless life of Jesus. No one else ever lived on this planet of whom it could say they never sinned. Or I could brag about his death on the cross for the sinners of the world. And in fact, he's saying, that's what I'm going to get around to. He could have bragged on the empty tomb. But he said, God forbid that I should boast, I should brag, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are saved because of the cross. You and I are members of the family of God because Jesus shed His precious blood for us at Calvary. And everyone needs to remember, never forget, and be sure to brag about that. It's interesting to look at the ministry of Paul. You remember the sermon on Mars Hill where Paul had preached about the unknown God. And in that sermon, he waxed very eloquent, very educational sermon it was. In fact, he even quoted the Grecian poets. But the meager results at Mars Hill was saddening. You get to the conclusion of the sermon, and it says that there were some there who just scoffed. They laughed. They made fun. And there were others who were the procrastinators. They said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter. But there were some, not many, but a few, who believed and were saved. He left Corinth and went to... he left Greece and went to Corinth. And when he gets to Corinth, he talks about the glory of the cross. He talks about at Corinth how he was, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'll forget my PhD from Harvard. I will forget all of the wonderful experiences that I've had otherwise. And what I want to tell you is Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And He died on the cross for your sins. And that's the message we need to hear. And that's the message we need to remember. He died for me. I remember a story I heard one time about a man who was in a beautiful Christian art museum. And there was a tremendous painting of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he said, I was overwhelmed as I looked at that picture. And suddenly I realized there was a little boy about waist high to me that was standing beside me barefooted. And I just stood there and looked at that picture when this little boy began to pull on my coat. And he said, sir, that man on that cross died for your sins and for mine. He said, I was overwhelmed by what the little boy said, and I had tears in my eyes, and I didn't want him to see me with tears in my eyes. So I turned my back and started walking down the hall when I heard the pitter-patter of bare feet behind me. When the little boy came up behind me, got hold of the back of my coat and pulled on it. And, sir, I forgot to tell you, he didn't stay dead. He's alive. And Jesus is alive, but He did die for us and for our sins that we might become members of the family of God. You see, when Jesus talks about the cross, He's talking about the place where He died for our sins. He's talking about a real experience. Jesus did really literally die on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, on the hill of Golgotha. You can stand there today and look at that hill and almost see the eye sockets in the rocks. It looked like a human skull. It was there on that hill between two thieves. They nailed Jesus to a cross, and it was there that on that real cross He literally died for our sins. He didn't swoon, He died. He didn't just pass out for a while, He died. And He died for our sins. When Paul talked about the glory of the cross, he was talking about what the doctrine of the cross really is. You see, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 says, I delivered unto you first of all, order of priority, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scripture, He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The doctrine of the cross is that it didn't just literally die on the cross. Two thieves did the same thing. He didn't just literally die on the cross. He did that, but He did that for my sins. He did that for your sins. He died for our sins on the cross. That's the doctrine of the cross. And you can just go through the New Testament, read passage after passage in the Gospels where He foretold that, or in the epistles that are recording how Christ Jesus died for our sins on the cross. You see, what did Paul mean by the cross? He meant it was a reality, and it was for us. But why did Jesus go to the cross anyway? Did He have to? Remember in Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion, or early in the morning before the crucifixion, He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus came for the purpose of dying on the cross. He knew that was in the plan, but it was going to be a horrible physical experience. And he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, when Jesus goes to that cross and there dies on that cross for our sins, he's doing that because he loves us so much. He saw the cross as a vindication of who God is. God hates sin. God hates sin. But Jesus is going to bear the sin of the ages on the hill of Golgotha. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you read that passage that says, the Lord laid on Him, on Jesus, God the Father, laid on God the Son, the iniquity of us all, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. The doctrine of the cross. Jesus is bearing the penalty of our sins. We're guilty of sin before God. We've broken the laws of God. We come under the condemnation and judgment of God. But Jesus said that He's taken our place. He died for me. Remember that. He's our substitute. Theologians use the term substitutionary atonement, which simply means He took my place when He died on the cross. He did for me what I was going to have to do. I was going to have to bear the punishment of sin, but He bore it for me. The Lord laid on Him, Isaiah said, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Think of it. All of the sins of all of the ages, from the time back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, the time when Cain killed his brother Abel, all the way through history, every lie ever told, every murder ever committed, every act of immorality ever performed, all the sins of all the ages, past, present, and future, were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Also, when you look at that cross, you're seeing a mighty display of the love of God. How much does God love us? Everyone knows John 3:16, I suppose. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want to know how much God loves you, how much God loves me, look at the cross. That's the love of God manifested. Herein is love. Not that we first loved Him, but He first loved us and gave Himself a ransom for many to be testified in due time. He did that. He did that for us. It's the love of God displayed. Also, when He goes to that cross, another thing Paul saw and I see and you see is the very fact that there's the only door to heaven is through that cross where our Lord Jesus Christ died. Remember what He said in John 15? Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. Or in the John 14 passage, when he says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where You're going. We don't know how to get there. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or as Peter preached in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Someone said, Jesus is not the best way to be saved. Jesus is the only way to be saved. There is no other door. There is no other opportunity. He said, no man, no person comes to the Father but by me. It is through the cross that we have peace with God. In that Romans 5 passage, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And our Lord breaks down that wall of separation between the sinner and a holy God and opens the door for us, the access, the way to the very presence of the Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says it like this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, to him be reconciled. And God's Son makes that peace for us. And Jesus' death on that cross is to be glorified because it ought to give us some enthusiasm for service. One day many years ago, a friend of mine and I were in school together, and we were talking about what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And I told him, the thing that caused me to be saved was because I didn't want to go to hell. I expect some of you know that same thought. He said, that's not the reason that caused me to come to Christ. I said, what was it? He said, I grew up in Fort Worth, and I got in trouble on the streets of Fort Worth. And the judge, rather than sending me to the reformatory, told me that I was to go to church every Sunday. And I was to bring him a bulletin from that church every week, for I forgot how many months it was to be. And he said, I went to the First Baptist Church in White Settlement over on the west side of Fort Worth. And he said, I sat there in a pew wondering, why am I here? And the preacher began to preach and tell about the crucifixion of Jesus and how he did that because he loved us. And I thought there that day, if anyone would love me enough that he went to the cross and died for my sins, I want to know more about him. And out of that, he said, I came to know Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you've got that passage that said, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ drew him to the Savior. Some of us experience that after we realized we didn't want to go to hell, glad Jesus died so that I could be saved. When Paul said that he gloried in the cross, did it have any effect on his life? Did it have any effect on your life? That's what he said. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. When Paul realizes what that cross really means, he's saying to himself, the cross reveals to me the foolishness of the wisdom of this world. The world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul, looking at Jesus dying on the cross, is testifying to the fact that I know this world's wisdom will pass away. But it's what's important with God that really matters. And to him also, the cross, to the Apostle Paul, it revealed that the world's pursuits were foolishness. He says that I crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The things that are important down here are not important anymore to me, he said. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. If you're saved, you got one too. We don't know when we're going to move in. I know one thing, when you get as old as I am, you're not far from moving in. But you don't have to get old to move in. People die at all ages. And what's important is to be sure that our sins are forgiven, to be sure that we have been saved. Paul talks about the pleasures of the world. They're good for a season, but they are seasonable. So Jesus died on the cross to save us. Now what do we do about that? What kind of decision do I need to make about that? There's just a few things we need to be sure we understand. One is we need to be sure to understand, I am a sinner. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Oh, I know, we could all say, well, I know someone who's worse than I am. I'm glad you do. But that doesn't mean we're not sinners, does it? I've often thought about it like this. Out in Arizona, there's a canyon. We call it the Grand Canyon. And let's get the best athlete you know. And he and I decide we're going to leap the Grand Canyon. And so we line up on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. And I'm going to go first. I get a running start. And I make a leap across the canyon, and I make it about 6 inches or so. And guess what happens to me? I splatter at the bottom, or somewhere on the way to the bottom. But he's strong. He's a great athlete. He lines up and gets a running start, and he leaps out about 20 feet. But guess what happens to him? He splatters too. Because neither one of us could reach the other side. And we have all sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. None of us measure up to the demands of God. That's why Jesus died. That's why the cross. So we need to understand, I am a sinner. But that's not enough. We need also to understand that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And through Him, I can have forgiveness of my sins. I can place my trust in Jesus as my Savior, and my sins will be forgiven. One of the greatest experiences of joy ever came into my life was when I realized that I could trust Jesus to be my Savior, and He would forgive all my sins, and He would make me a child of God. So I remember that day. It's been a long time ago, but I remember that day so clearly. I remember saying to my mother's pastor, I need to be saved. And he looked at me and said, I know it. And he took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. And it was such a joy to have the sin guilt removed and to be a member of the family of God. So we need to understand, I am a sinner. I need to understand that I can trust Jesus to be my Savior. And then I need to know, I can sing, gone, gone, gone. Yes, all my sins are gone. As I look over this congregation today, I know some of you have been saved for many years. Some of you have been saved a shorter time. And some have not been saved yet. Remember Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, how it closed? Three decisions were made. One decision was made to scoff. I've seen some of that in these years. Not many. I haven't heard many people laugh about it, but some. I've seen a lot do what that other group did. They procrastinated. They said, we'll hear you again of this matter. They were going to put off till another day. I've seen that over and over again. Many people have said to me through these years, well, you know, I believe what you said is so, but I'm not ready yet. I'm going to do that later. And some of them died without ever having done it. Some, by the grace of God, did come to know Christ. But we never know what may happen tomorrow. Remember in our Sunday school lesson this morning, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There on Mars Hill, some scoffed, some procrastinated, and a few believed. And did you know, if you're not a Christian, when you hear the gospel of how Jesus died for your sins, you will respond in one of those three ways. You can laugh about it, but more apt, people procrastinate. Wait till another day. Not now, not today. Not today. Or you can do what the few did, and they believed. And the Lord forgave their sin and made them members of the family of God. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation and appeal. It's a time of decision. Many decisions are made right at a pew where you're standing, where you say, Lord, help me to be a better Christian. If you're not saved, you need to publicly and unashamedly step out and claim Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. I want you to stand with me now for prayer. And then we're going to sing. And God speaks to your heart. Don't be ashamed to stand up and step out for the Lord.